Well, good evening. It is once again a great pleasure and honor and privilege to get to be here to speak to you on this, the last night of our meeting. And I can't tell you how thrilled I am that it's over. But I can't tell you how honored I am that you asked me. It is a big undertaking to me to take this on, and I appreciate the opportunity that you've given me and the confidence and faith that you had to ask me to do it. And you can't understand how much I appreciate it, but I'm going to tell you, it's a big deal to me. I don't take the responsibility of teaching God's Word lightly, nor should anybody else that stands in this pulpit. If you ever get the feeling that they do, you probably need to talk to them. That's not a good place to be. We've talked a lot this week about this process that we call the plan of salvation and how it is truly a divinely inspired process that continues even after that one-time event in life. And it's important that, you know, if you don't get anything else out of this series of meetings, I want you to take home with you that your salvation is a process that lasts your entire life. From the time you obey the gospel, and even before that process has already begun, when you begin to hear about Jesus Christ and that sacrifice that He made for you, and you begin to understand the significance of that, and then the really big event in your life and in my life is when you really, for the first time, feel the gravity of your sin. Your own personal sin. Not the sin of society. Not the sin that goes on around us. But when we as individuals really own the fact that we are sinners and that we can look ourselves in the mirror and realize that there's something more I need. That I can't do this on my own. That I can't find a way to be pleasing to God without the blood of Jesus Christ. And once you realize that and you own that fact, you can move forward with your obedience. And it's only then when you can move forward with your obedience. You cannot repent of something that you don't believe is truly yours to repent of. So, it's a process. And it begins, hopefully, for you at an early age, and hopefully for all these young folks that are sitting in here, they're already well down that path. And it's amazing to me, and I'll tell you something. Make sure that you keep these young kids in coming to church. Make sure that you continue to expose them to other Christians. You know, I look at my young man and my young woman, because they're not kids anymore. 20 and 18 doesn't qualify for kid anymore, does it? I get told that occasionally. That's hard. It's hard to let go of that idea. But, you know, me and Thelma are accused of raising these kids. That's not true. We had a part in raising these kids, and many of you, it had a big part in raising my kids, because you've been part of their life. You've been exposed to them and they've been exposed to you. They've seen you and they've seen how you act and see how you present yourself to the rest of the world. And because of that, they know what's right and what's wrong. Because of that, they know how to present themselves to the world. And I thank you for that. But something that we're going to talk about tonight is something that I think all of us need to develop. Let me tell you a story. This afternoon, Thelma's making cookies. And she's baking these cookies. And she grabs a pan of them out of the oven with one hand, and she throws another pan in the oven and closes that door, and she's going over, and she's got the spatula, and they're all starting to turn brown around the edge, and she wants to get them off of that hot pan, and she's starting to work on that thing, and just in a little bit, that one pot holder is not enough. And she goes, "Whoa, I got got to get this going. And she speeds up and she hollered and she's going. You know what she got? She got a sense of urgency, didn't she? Well, I hear that at my job all the time. Boss talks about that a lot. He says, you have got to develop a sense of urgency about everything. Every project that I give you is late when I give it to you. You've got to develop a sense of urgency. The world that we live in today doesn't want to wait for anything. And by the way, Mark, the fan is fantastic, okay? But the world doesn't want to wait for anything. They want it right now. You got to go. You got to be on top of it. You got to be moving forward. You can't stop and think about anything. You got to keep going, got to keep going, got to keep going. Well, there's some value in doing things in a timely manner. And there's some value in understanding and having a sense of urgency. Well, let me show you some urgency. I'll tell you this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, Peter said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And I'm going to move this if you don't mind. I think that's blowing on this up. Yeah. Maybe I can shield that off of there. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, and he's not talking about a particular building he's in, he's talking about the body that his spirit currently dwelt in. He says, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter said, it is my duty to bring you into remembrance of certain things. And you know them already, he said. And he had just gone down a list, if you'll recall, in the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1. He had gone down a list of what we call the Christian graces. But he goes farther than that. He says, it's important, even though you know this, it's important that you're reminded. And Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I dwell in this body, it's my duty to remind you. Well, I feel like it's every one of us's duty to remind each other, and that's why it's so important for us to be in each other's presence as much as we can. I believe that's something that we're missing a lot of. In churches today and society today, I believe brothers and sisters in Christ need to spend more time together. And more time together. And more time together. So that we can remind each other. We can bring each other into remembrance, as Peter said, of the things that are important. Peter felt, as he aged, he felt a certain urgency, he said, to stir them up. Well, I feel that urgency tonight. I feel an urgency to stir you up, and I want you to get stirred up. I like that phrase, too, get stirred up. My grandma used to say that. She said, boy, you're going to stir me up. Now, I didn't need to stir grandma up. That wasn't the plan, but she used that phrase, and I think about that every time I read it. We need to be stirred up. And whatever it takes to get us stirred up, we need to get there. And here's why. It's easy for us to become complacent. Yeah, the economy in our country is not going like it ought to, not like we'd like for it to go, not like it's been in times past, right? And we look at that and we say, ah, times are tough. Well, they kind of are tough. But they're not as tough as they're going to be. And that's fact. I don't know when that'll happen in this country, but I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. And it may be starting down that hill now. I don't know. I'm not a prognosticator of gloom and doom. Don't get me wrong. But I know before this world ends, it's going to get worse. And it's easy for us to lose focus. We got so many people tugging and pulling at us. We got the light bill, and we got the house payment, and you got the this, and you got the that, and you got to go over here and check on this thing, and you got business over here. And it is hard in the lives that we live in America today. It is hard to carve out time for God and for each other. So I need to stir you up, and you need to stir me up anytime you see that lagging. And it's also easy for us to start, as somebody wisely called it one time, to major in the minors. It's easy for us to stop putting the important things first and start to focus on things that are much less important. You know what the most important thing when you approach somebody to talk to them about Christ is? It's not whether or not they attend somewhere that's got a piano. It's not whether or not they attend somewhere that has a second supper. It's not whether or not they have a praise team. The most important thing you need to know is, do they know how to be a Christian? The biblical answer for how to be a Christian. Because if they don't, none of the rest of that stuff matters. So we've got to make sure that we, as vessels of the Word of God, that we make sure that we know what's important. Because if they're not a member of the church, nothing else matters. And as we talked last night, how far are you willing to go? How hard are you willing to work and dedicate yourself to help somebody else that's outside the body of Christ to understand the truth about this wonderful gift that we talk about? Well, that's a personal question. And I told you early on in this week, I want to be personal. I want everything that I ask to be personal to you. Individually, sitting in that bench, I want it to matter to you on a very personal level. This is not some way out there concept, pie in the sky, that somebody else needs to do. By the way, if you ever wonder who somebody is, that's me, right? I'm somebody. Somebody needs to take out the garbage. Somebody needs to do this. Somebody, I know who somebody is, all right? But there is somebody out there that you can reach. And you need to be looking for them right now with a sense of urgency, with a passion that says you don't know if this earth will be here tomorrow. Because that's what we're talking about. That's what's at stake. Let me read you from the Scriptures now. My intention tonight is to flood you with Scripture that points to this sense of urgency. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Jesus here is dictating a message to, first of all, the church that existed in Ephesus. But it's also a message for us today to understand how they fit into the grand scheme of history. Well, listen to what he said. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What does that sound like to you? While he gives them great commendations, and out of all seven churches that we read about in the chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus gets the biggest vote of confidence, if you will. They get the most accolades and the least negative report. All right? He says, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now, he doesn't give us a lot of information to go on about what the first love was, what they had left. But what we can surmise is that they had something out of whack. Something was out of priority. And Jesus is warning them point blank, just like Peter said, I'm going to look you in the eye, and as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to bring you into remembrance of the stuff you already should know. Jesus looked them in the eye and he said, you've got to return to your first love. You've got to get your priority straight, else I'll come quickly. He says, But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But did you notice he said, he gave them a warning here? He said, I come quickly. What kind of sense of urgency should the church at Ephesus have when he sent them that message? Well, let me tell you, what if he sent that message to Taylor's Crossroads, or to Mount Carmel, or to Oak Grove, or to the Ephesus that we're aware of over the edge of Georgia? Pick one, over at West Broad Street. What if he sent that message to you as a group? Now, I mean, really, because this was sent not only to us, but it was sent to a specific group of people. I come quickly, and if you don't change your ways, I'm going to remove your candle out of the candlestick. That doesn't sound good, does it? But he says, I come quickly. What kind of sense of urgency do you think they had at Ephesus when they read that? I mean, let me ask you, how would that shake you up at Taylor's Crossroads if you knew that Jesus Christ sent you this message that you need to make some changes, and you need to make them now? Well, that's what we're talking about. It's that kind of sense of urgency that we, every one of us, ought to have. The church at Laodicea, they had a completely different set of issues. Just a few verses down, over chapter, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, who is he talking to there? Most of you, probably all of you, have heard at some time Brother Harry or Brother Tony talk about the book of Revelation and the periods of history that these seven different churches represent. Do you know who this one represents? Us, yours truly, right now. And he says, I wish that you were cold or hot, but your problem is I can't move you off a dead center. I can't get you motivated. I can't get you stirred up. Why not? Is the gospel any weaker than it was when it was written? No. Had lost a bit. Is it a less powerful message? No. Is it important or any less important that we need to make sure that our brothers and sisters or those that are outside the fold know about Jesus' shed blood for their sins and how to get remission of those sins? Is that less important today than it was almost 2,000 years ago when it was written? No. It's just as important and it's just as powerful. The problem is we're not passionate about sharing that information. Is everybody that you know... No, forget that. That's too big a list. Is everybody that you love a member of the Church of Christ? The one that he gave his blood for? that he died for? Is everybody that you love a member of the church? Well, I can say no. The answer to that for me personally is no. So does that mean I need to throw up my hands and quit? No, it means I need to redouble my efforts. And when that doesn't work, I need to redouble them again. And when that doesn't work, I need to redouble them again. They need to know I love them, but they also need to know that God does. That there was a price paid for their salvation. So then, I'm sorry, let's go back to Revelation 3, picking up in verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, you don't even know how pitiful you are. You can't see it. You got all this stuff. And you don't realize that you're wallowing in mire. I counsel thee to buy gold, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and thanks be to God that he does. If you want to read about being rebuked and chastened, read the book of Proverbs carefully. It talks a lot about it. As a matter of fact, it says you ought to rejoice because you are chastened. It means God still loves you. It means he still loves me when he chastens me. It's a good thing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He says, I still stand here with my arms wide open waiting on you to make a decision that you are really going to be part of this process. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. John the Baptist had some urgency about him, didn't he? We read Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Way off in the future. That's not what my Bible says. It said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, it is upon you. Jesus, when he began his ministry some 6 months later, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You take your time with this, folks. It ain't no big rush. It's coming, but it's around the corner a good ways. No, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's upon you. Get ready. Make yourself ready. Repent now. Don't wait. Don't hold out. What are you waiting for? Get ready. Paul felt some urgency, didn't he? Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Do it right now, he said. The day is at hand. It's upon you. You know why that's so important? You know why it's so important to think that way? Now, granted, it's not normal for us to think that way, is it? Because it's a very human attitude to say that, well, I've been here for 44 years and all that time the sun's risen and set, risen and set, risen and set. Gets cold in the winter and hot in the summer. I know what's coming. And it's going to keep on doing that. The problem is, I don't know that it will. And you don't know that it will. The problem is, Jesus Christ's return is at hand, folks. It's at hand. And that's how we ought to teach ourselves to think. And you can teach yourself to think that way. You can tell yourself that, and you can learn to operate that way. To operate like those folks that you love that are not members of the church, that you ain't got many more opportunities to convert them. That there are just not that many more opportunities for you to tell them about Christ. That there are just not that many more opportunities left to make a difference in their life. And that's how you ought to treat it. Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4 and 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Why? Because the Lord is at hand. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He said, here's what I've got to tell you. The day of Christ is at hand. Peter felt the urgency too. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but listen to this. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things is at hand. The Apostle John felt that urgency too. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Again in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He said, you disperse this book now. Don't wait. You send this book out now. Because the time is at hand. What time is at hand? Well, we live in the last age. If you believe the Bible and you believe the book of Revelation, we live in the latter times. That's now. That is the Christian age. You know what age comes after the Christian age according to the Scriptures? The age where Jesus comes and takes all those who have been obedient to Him, all of God's children are returned to heaven. All those who are not God's children are cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the next age. That's the motivation for this at-hand attitude, this urgency. And we've already talked about the fact that we just don't know when He's coming back. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then again in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So there's two ideas presented right there. There's a group of folks that just don't get it. That don't understand that the day is at hand. That don't understand that He's coming back. They've forgotten about it. They have pushed it out of their mind. They've ignored it. They are, as He says in one place, they're willfully ignorant. Yeah, I used to think being called ignorant was a bad thing. If somebody calls you ignorant, that was insulting. It meant you didn't know stuff, right? But you know what's worse? To be willfully ignorant. And if you're not getting stirred up, you need to ask yourself, are you being willfully ignorant? Because that day is at hand. It's coming. There is nothing anybody on this planet can do to slow it down or stop it. It's coming. And then the second idea was, you know, there's a group of you that know it's coming. And it ought not sneak up on you and surprise you. That's us. We ought not be snuck up on and surprised. There are folks that's going to take them completely by surprise. But you know what? When He does return, every knee is going to bow to Him. Every tongue will confess Him. But it's going to be too late for some. And what he said to the church at Sardis in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, remember therefore now thou hast received, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. You know, that's the second group of folks that Peter was talking about that ought to know. He's talking about the church at Sardis. And he says, if you ignore this and you put it out of your mind and you don't pay heed to it, I'm going to sneak up on you, because you're not going to be thinking about it. You're not going to be ready for it. You're not going to have that sense of urgency that you need to have. And that last day, judgment is executed on everybody. There is no left behind, folks. There is no left behind. Jude, verses 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's what's happening in the last day. There is no left behind. There's the castaway. All right? The left behind are the castaway, and they're cast into outer darkness, he said. Revelation 3 and 11, talking to the church at Philadelphia this time, he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You know, that is a scary proposition, isn't it? That after we are obedient to the gospel, that after we have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ as the only way for us to be cleansed of our sin, to be counted one of God's children, to be called saints and priests, and then to allow somebody to cost us our crown. That's what he's telling them. Listen to that again. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Not that they're going to get it and have it for themselves, but that they knock it out of your hand. Don't let that happen. Have a sense of urgency about you, and don't let that happen. Revelation 22 and 7, he said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22 and 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Do you get the idea that he's coming quickly? Do you get the idea that there is some urgency required on our part? Now, what he's talking about is a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5 and 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the reward is something we really can't get our mind around. To be in the presence of God for all eternity, to say those words sounds wonderful, but I can't wrap my mind around it because my mind's not big enough to comprehend that. That is beyond what words can adequately describe. But you know what? The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Wait a minute, let me say that again. We shall be like him. We shall be like him. And whatever form that is, whatever spiritual form that is, because we can't get spiritual. We can't see it. We can't understand it, because all we know as humans is physical. That's why the last two chapters of the book of Revelation are written in such elaborate descriptive terms to try to help us in a material world to come to some sort of understanding that it is a great place to be, this heaven that we read about. We don't understand it. Those words are insignificant words compared to the glory of that place. First John chapter 2 and verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming." That's a day we don't want to be ashamed. James 5, 7 through 9, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." He didn't say don't have a sense of urgency when he said be patient. He said keep your sense of urgency. Don't give up on your sense of urgency. Hold on to your sense of urgency. Keep it in front of you all the time. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." I appreciate your kind attention this evening and every night this week. You've been so kind to come and sit and listen, and I really appreciate the conversation after services a lot. I appreciate that probably more than you can ever understand, because it helps me to grow when you talk to me about God's Word. And it helps you to grow when you talk about God's Word. I appreciate the hospitality of Taylor's Crossroads. You know, Sunday morning was the first time I'd ever spoken here. And I was not all that uncomfortable Sunday morning, but Sunday night I was a nervous wreck. And I appreciate y'all bearing with me through that. It's been a wonderful meeting, a wonderful experience. Great fellowship that we've had here. I look forward to more great fellowship here in just a few minutes as we dismiss and go outside. And I got one more passage that I'm going to leave you with. These are my closing comments. Revelation 22 and 20, Brother Billy. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord." Those are my comments. If we can help you in any way, either tonight or in the future, please let us know.